I don't want to assume that everybody here in this room knows a whole lot about the Bible. Let me just first of all say that the Bible is the most miraculous book that's ever been written. It is the only book that God wrote. The Bible is the history of His story. The Bible is divided into two sections we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Basically, the Old Testament is all of what God did before the birth of Christ. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there are 27 books, and essentially, the New Testament reveals or teaches us about the person of Jesus Christ, how He died and rose from the dead, and what happened to those believers or disciples that were the followers of Christ, and how they went into the world and preached. And then the rest of the New Testament is essentially teaching us how to live the Christian life and how to prepare for the second coming of Christ, which is the hope of all Christians, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Now, when you come to the first four books of the New Testament, we call those the Gospels. The word Gospel means good news. And essentially, the Gospels are about the life of Jesus Christ. His birth, His life, where He came from, how He lived, how He died, and how He rose again from the dead. And what's very interesting in these four books called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that the preachers of these Gospels all preach the same message. It's almost like they all went to the same school and they were taught the same subject and they preached the same message. And since that's what they preach, that's what I want to preach tonight. And that is the message that you find consistently out of the mouth of every preacher in the New Testament. What is that message? Well, let me begin to read to you tonight some of those verses. The first is from a fellow named John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, John the Baptist said these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then we come to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. I'm passing you very quickly. We find Jesus Christ is preaching. And He says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then we come to the book of Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, where we find the disciples, the followers of Jesus, Peter and James and John. And the Bible says that they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. And then we come to Luke chapter 24 and we find the Lord Jesus, before He ascends into heaven after His resurrection from the dead, meets with His disciples and He tells them that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So He told His disciples, "I want you to go out and preach that people are to repent." And so, what did the preachers do? That's what they preached. And we come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And the first sermon of Peter after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, on what we know as the day of Pentecost, in verse 38, and Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Then we come to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 20. And we find a fellow named Paul who wrote one half of the New Testament. And we discover what he preached. In verse 20, he declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So what was the message of John the Baptist and Jesus and the disciples and Peter and Paul? It is a consistent message all the way through. And that is, if you want forgiveness of sins and if you want to enter into heaven, you have to repent. Fact is, the Bible tells us that in heaven, the angels actually rejoice over something. Guess what it is? Luke 15 and verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So what is the consistent message of the Bible? And that is, the gateway into God's kingdom is through the doorway of repentance. And Jesus went so far as to say that unless you repent, you will perish. What he means by perishing is that you will die and spend eternity without God. God's direction and God's desire for all men is that they come to repentance. So, this matter of repentance then is a huge deal. Now tonight, I'm not going to ask you what kind of church you go to. I don't really care. I'm not going to ask you tonight what kind of religious background you have. Tonight, I'm going to ask you one question, and that is, have you truly come to repentance? And does your life show forth that repentance? Because Jesus is clear that if we don't repent, we will perish and there'll be no forgiveness of sins. So tonight I want us to see two things. First of all, I want to try to define for you what it means to repent. Because you know what? You may not know everything in the Bible, but there's one thing you better know. You better know what it means to repent. And most of my message is going to take the time just explaining that. Then my second thing I want you to see tonight, and that is, does your life or do you have an experience of repentance that really matches up to the Bible standard? And the reason I'm going to ask that question is because I'm concerned, obviously God's concerned, obviously the church is concerned, that you will have experienced repentance, because without repentance, you can't enter into God's kingdom. So let's begin with the question, what is repentance? Well, let me make it very simple in the beginning. And that is, in essence, repentance is a change of mind. In other words, there is at some point in your life where your mind begins to change, or there is a reversal of thinking. And the idea is that you begin to realize that something is wrong with you. That's really the idea of it. That something is not right. Let me illustrate it this way. This past summer, we were serving at Northland Camp and Conference Center. I have the privilege of being the camp director there. And so my days are very busy. They start early and they run late, and it goes like that all summer long. So I'm always in a hurry to go from one location to the next. In the first week of August, my wife had gone to the hospital. She had gone to the doctor, and she had some blood work, and she met with the doctors. And I was not with her on that particular trip to the doctors, and she came to the camp. And we had just begun a service, and we got the service going, and I had to leave the service and jump on my golf cart and ride across campus, because I had to go here and go there and do this and take care of this. And I said to my wife, sweetheart, come on with me. And we jumped in the cart, and I took off like a chariot driving. And then she put her arm on my, put her hand on my arm, and she said, I need to talk to you. And so I stopped right in the middle of the camp. And she said, I went to the doctors today. And the doctor said that my cancer has come back. And all of a sudden, up until that moment, I thought everything was okay. And suddenly, I realized something wasn't right. When the Bible talks about repentance, it uses the illustration of someone who is sick. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, those who are healthy and well don't need a doctor. But those that are what? Sick. Do you go to the doctor when you feel well, walk in and say, doctor, I want an appointment and pay $100 just to let you know I feel good? Do you do that? No. When do you go to the doctor? You go to the doctor when you realize something isn't right and a change needs to take place. Now, folks, you will never understand repentance until, first of all, you come to understand that there is something wrong with you and there needs to be a change. And that change is the process of what takes place in repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that recognizes something is not right and there needs to come a change in my life. Now, the question is, what is it about my mind and the way that I think that needs to change? What's wrong? And this is where we get into really the meat of the message. You're going to have to listen because I'm going to have to explain this to you. But essentially, there are two things about me that need to change, and it's what's involved in repentance. And the first thing is this, there has to be a change in my entire natural orientation of life. In other words, there is something about me that is naturally wrong. And there has to be a whole change in my bent, in my attitudes, in my disposition, in my tendencies, in my desires. I just simply say it this way. There has to be a change in the whole orientation of your life. And the Bible says that the orientation of our life, first and foremost, is towards being selfish. Now, can you agree with me about that tonight? Can you agree with me tonight that people by their natures are self-centered? Now, that is the teaching of the Bible. Listen to some of these verses. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Before God destroyed the world with a flood in the day of Noah, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." He didn't say every action, but every intention of his heart is evil. In other words, what he means by that is that the very nature of man's intentions are to please himself and to not please God. When God destroyed the world with a flood, and those that survived, the family of Noah, came off the ark. God said in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, he said, "The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." In other words, you don't have to teach children to be selfish, because they are that way by their very nature. We come to the New Testament, and Jesus said these words in Mark 7 and verse 21. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts." Where do evil thoughts come from? Evil thoughts don't come to you from the outside in. They actually come from the inside out. Folks, let me tell you something. It doesn't take me much to think evil, because it is a part of my own heart. Now, when we talk about repentance, we're talking about something about your orientation has to change. That you have to have a transformation in this thinking. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, "Before we were saved, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath." That's God's judgment, like the rest of mankind. What he says is that before that we were saved, before you come to repentance, that the passions and the desires of your heart are being fulfilled, and these passions are selfish. And so the orientation that we have naturally is self-centered. Now, what do we call this? There's a word that we use. It's a big word, but it's really simple. It's the word depravity. And what that means, it means that we're bad. Well, let me put it this way. We're bad to the bone. And when I mean depravity, I'm not saying that every man does every evil thing a human being can do. That's not what I mean. I'm not talking about murder and adultery, although many people do that. When I talk about depravity, I'm not talking about the fact that you can't do something good for somebody else. In other words, you can do things that bless people. You can have family love. You can have marital love. You can be you can pay your bills. You can be a good person and treat people well. When I'm talking about, what I mean depravity means this, that we can't do anything that's not self-centered. That's what we mean. You say, well, preacher, what's so bad about that? Because when God made man originally, he was God-centered. And the first man, Adam, sinned, and sin came into the world, so that everybody that has been born since Adam are not born God-centered, we are born self-centered. And this selfishness is so deeply rooted in our hearts that our entire orientation of life is in bondage to selfishness, and we are in desperate need of a change. When my wife said to me she has cancer, what's the natural thinking? What are you going to do about it? We don't want you to stay like this. If you stay like this, this can lead to death. And so what do we want to do? We want to go to the doctor, and we want to discover a cure, and we want to find out what we can do to be delivered. And I want to say tonight that as I'm going through this message, that ought to be the response of everybody in this building. If this is really true of the way I am, then how can I change? How can my life become different? So repentance has to do with your orientation. You have an orientation towards selfishness, but the Bible also says that we actually by nature have an orientation against God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. And I want to read these verses to you because I want to take a few moments to really explain this. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read to you verse 7. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Then we're going to go to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to explain it a little bit more so you'll see this. Paul writes in verse 7 of Romans 8, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Now, what he means by the mind that is set on the flesh is he's talking about a person who's not been saved yet. In other words, he's talking about a person who hasn't experienced repentance. And he's saying that our natural mindset is actually hostile to God. Now, when you think of a hostile, what do you think of? When a soldier in Baghdad, in Iraq, thinks of a hostile, who's he thinking about? When he's riding down a hot road and a Humvee and an IED blows up and kills a couple of soldiers, where'd that come from? And the language that God uses here is very strong. He says that the way that we think before we're saved, we are actually hostile to God. Now, how? Well, he explains it. Notice, for it, that is our mind, does not submit to God's laws. And then he says, indeed, it cannot. The way that we know that we're hostile to God is that by our nature, we actually rebel against God's laws. And by our nature, we can't even keep God's laws. So it's not that we can try to keep them. No, we can't even do it. And by nature, we are rebelling against it. Now, turn to Romans chapter 7 and I'll explain it and give you some illustrations to see it. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul says that we actually, by nature, have a rebellion against God's laws. Verse 5. "For while we were living in the flesh," that's before our conversion, "our sinful passions," that's the orientation of our heart, "is aroused by the law. And they were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." When he says that our sinful passions are aroused by the law, what he means is this, that when God gives us commandments, they actually incite us to do wrong. That's how bad we are. In other words, you would think if you lay the law down, people are going to keep it, right? Wrong. If you walk by a sign that says, "Do not enter," what does your heart say to do? Come on, what does it say? you want to enter in. Have you had little children crawling across the floor, going over to the light socket to stick their finger in so they can become a light bulb? And you told them, no, no, no. And what were they doing? Yes, yes, yes. And what do we discover with children? That children, even from the earliest stages of their life, when we tell them not to do something, they bow their back and they cry. And what does that tell me? It tells me that the law actually incites us to wrong. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. Paul writes, but sin, he's talking about sin inside the human heart, seizes an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. What he means by that is that when we bring the law up, it actually works instead of controlling us. It actually arouses us and creates within us a desire to do what is wrong. It's like the person who goes on a diet. Have you ever noticed you're not hungry until you decide not to eat? I mean, you know, in some ways we can go all day long, and if we don't think about it, we don't eat, and we lose a couple, 3 pounds. And when we say, tomorrow I'm going to start on a diet, the morning I wake up, I'm starving to death. Why? Because we all understand that within our own hearts, that we are by nature sinful, and folks, we're actually hostile to God's commandments. The Bible says, don't commit adultery. Let me ask you a question. How many people commit adultery? Bible says, don't lie. How many people lie? The Bible says, don't steal. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And yet, how many people every single day of their life live their life in disobedience to God's laws, and they know exactly what they're doing, and they do it anyway? Why? Because they have a natural orientation in their heart that is against God. My youngest son, Michael, when he was probably like maybe a little over a year old, stood up one morning in his porta crib in our fifth wheel trailer. I was drinking my morning coffee, reading my Bible. And he stood up and he looked at me and he said, juice. I said, son, would you like some orange juice? He went, mm-hmm. I said, say please. I didn't think he understood me. I said, son, would you like some juice? Mm-hmm. I said, say please now. I said, son, if you don't say please, you'll never get any orange juice the rest of your life. 2.5 hours later, with a number of spankings, he finally said, please. Now, where did he get that from? His mother. That's where he got it from. How do you explain that? Now, what I'm trying to do tonight is help you to understand why the Bible says you have to repent. Because your natural orientation is not only self-centered, but it actually is in stubborn rebellion against God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that not only will we not submit ourselves to God's laws, he says we actually can't. In other words, it is an absolute impossibility for human nature to keep God's commandments. We can't do it. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 3, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. I'll illustrate it this way. When I was in the fifth grade here in South Carolina, grew up in Columbia, went to Brennan Elementary School. They used to have a copy of the Ten Commandments posted up on the wall, and I would occasionally read the Ten Commandments. And I remember very clearly one day thinking, I'm going to keep all those Ten Commandments. I mean, I made a decision sitting there. I didn't even have a preacher telling me to make a decision. I made a decision. I'm going to keep all 10 commandments. And by lunchtime, I was the most confused kid in that school because I'd broken half of them by lunchtime. Fact is, the more I thought about them, the more I actually wanted to disobey them. Now, what does that tell me, folks? It tells me that there's actually something wrong with us. That even our own wills, even our own ability to choose things, is in bondage to this orientation. Now, when we talk about repentance, then, it is a change of mind of such a dramatic degree that I actually leave that old orientation and I turn to God. And the result is that I start to love God, I submit to the will of God, I actually desire to keep the law of God, and I actually make decisions where I don't want to be selfish, but I live unselfishly. And all of this as a dramatic change that God brings in my life. So what is repentance? It is this change of mind where there's a complete change in the orientation of your life. But then there's something else I want you to understand about repentance. That's the second thing. And that is, not only is it a change in the orientation of your life, but there is also something else that is wrong with you. Not only are you oriented towards sin, but you are naturally unable to comprehend and know God. In other words, you can't know God. You can't find out anything about God on your own. Now, let me just stop here and say this. That all men know by creation, that is the world that we live in, we all know that there is a God. And let me also say this, that the way the human mind works is that logic says that if there is an effect, there is a cause. In other words, you don't just have a building and it just shows up. If you have a building effect, you have to have a cause, a builder. So our logical mind says that if we see such a complex and incredible world, if there is the effect of the world. And of course, the more you study the way God has made the human body, the more we understand the world, the back of our logical mind says there has to be a cause. There has to be a creator. So we understand God in a general way. We also understand that there's a God because when we do something that is wrong, even in our hearts, we have a sense of guilt. A man cannot leave his wife and go out and commit adultery and not feel guilty about it. A fella can't rob a bank and not feel bad about it. You can't go out and shoot people with a pistol and kill them and take their lives and somehow not feel guilty about it. Now, why are we like that? Even if we don't have the law, we feel that way in our conscience. Why? Because God has made the world and this is His system. But even in all of that, you may know all of these things, but you have no abilities at all to be able to have a personal relationship with God by yourself. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. He says, the world did not know God through wisdom. I mean, I want you to think with me a moment. Let's take all the religions in the world. Most of you have probably heard this on many occasions, that all the religions in the world are essentially the same thing, trying to get to the same place. And really, that's not an unfair statement. What we discover in the religions of the world is that people are trying to find some kind of God. So you have Buddhism, you have Hinduism, you have Islam, and you have what we call animism, which is basically the worship of spirits. And this often takes place in more of what we would call a pagan culture, such as Africa and tribes. The American Indians were animists. And what you find in all of the religions of the world, you have an essential belief in God and a somehow of a desire to know Him in some way. And in most of the religions of the world, they seek to know God by inward enlightenment. That's what's Buddhism and Hinduism. Or in somehow seeking to know God by following external laws. And essentially, that's what Islam is about. And yet, in all of those things, it is an absolute impossibility for man to know God and find God on his own. The only way you can know God is God has to reveal himself to you. Because man in his own ability can't find God. That's why Paul says, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He says the natural person, that's a person before their life is changed, before repentance, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what does that mean? This is man without the revelation of God. We would say that this is man without God's Spirit. And he is saying man does not receive the things of God because he can't. I mean, it's like trying to explain a beautiful sunset to a blind person. No matter what you say, they can't see it. It's like sitting down with somebody that's dead and discussing the value of exercise and nutrition. They're not really interested. And what Paul is saying is that man, without God's intervention into his life, cannot comprehend the things of God because it can only be understood by God enlightening the mind. Now, let me say what repentance is. Repentance, then, is a change of mind that is so incredible that the whole orientation of your life changes. Your inner disposition is different. And suddenly, you begin to comprehend spiritual truth. Before I was saved, before I repented, I would read the Bible, but I couldn't understand it. And when I became a believer, and there was that change in my life, suddenly I began to read the Bible, and folks, it's like the words are jumping off the page. And I read it with joy and comprehension. And it spoke to my inner being because my inner being had changed. And repentance is this change where you begin to have an appetite for the spiritual. And you hunger and you thirst for things that are right. And you have a desire to grow and know Christ in a greater way. So let's go back. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. It says something's wrong with me. Just like cancer. I discover that the orientation of my life, my disposition, what I live for is towards pleasing myself and it's against God. Then I discover that I have really no ability to know God at all except somehow God reveals himself to me. And repentance is this change of mind that takes place. Now, perhaps you're sitting here tonight, you're telling me, Steve, well, what you're really telling me is, you know, I can't do that. How can I change? I mean, how can I change me? How can I understand something that you say I can't see? And that leads me to my second point about repentance. Not only is repentance a change of mind, but listen very carefully, repentance is a special grace from God. Let me say it again. Repentance is a special favor a special grace from God. God has to grant you repentance. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 11 so I can convince you on it. Acts chapter 11, notice what the Bible says in verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Folks, if man by nature is oriented away from God, why would he ever turn to God? I'll tell you why. Because God did something in him. God worked repentance in his heart so that what he didn't want to do, now he wants to. Jesus said it this way in John 6 and verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." You know what that means? That means that God has to start working in your heart, changing you on the inside, and drawing you to Himself. Because you, by your nature, you don't want God. Let me tell you something. The first time I went to any kind of a Christian meeting or organization, when it was over with, I was ready to leave. I was ready to get out. Because you know what? That's not what I was oriented towards. But you know what God began to do? He began to work in my life. You know how God began to work in my life? I began to understand what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did for me when He was nailed to a cross. And there He died to pay for my sins. And He rose from the dead. And He offers to me eternal life as a free gift. And you know what God began to do? God began to soften my really, really, really hard heart. There are many of you sitting in this room tonight. You know your heart's really hard. You know that. And you can go out and do all kinds of things that are evil and not only not bother you, but actually enjoy, and you can enjoy it. You know what? You can't get into heaven unless your heart changes. And only God can change your heart. God's working in your life. Repentance is this change of mind. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, this is very interesting. Jesus is with His disciples and He says to His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And one of His disciples, Peter, said, "Well, some say that you are Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're that prophet." Then he looked at Peter and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter looked at Jesus and he said, "Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah and you are the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say unto him? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." That is, you are favored of God. Remember I said that repentance is a favor, a grace. You are favored of God. And here's why. Because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. You know what he was saying to Peter? He said, "Peter, let me tell you why you're favored of God. Because God has come to you and given you a revelation." That's the exact same word for the last book in the Bible, the Revelation. It's called an apocalypse. That God has come to you in His favor and He has opened your eyes and given you the ability to understand something you couldn't see. And repentance is a favor and it is a blessing from God. And in repentance, this is what happens. So now I'm going to tell you what happens when a person repents so you can judge yourself. When a person repents, first and foremost, they are coming under the sense that they are in eternal danger. Remember I told you about my wife and she told me she had cancer. As soon as she said that, all of a sudden what happened? There's fear. There's a sense of danger. There is concern. When a person repents, they come to God with this sense of danger that if there's not a change in their heart and life, they are going to be lost forever. They are going to go to hell. When a person repents, not only is there a sense of danger, but there is a deep recognition that your sins are really dirty. And that what you do really makes, really, if you want to say, upsets God or sickens God. I remember when I got saved, I was a freshman in college at the Citadel in Charleston, South Carolina. And I remember many times in private begging God to forgive me for my sins because I felt so dirty and I knew God hated what I was doing. You see, folks, with repentance, there is this recognition of your sins that are dirty and that they are filthy. Why? Because they are against God. What is God? God is perfect and holy, and God is righteous in all that He does. And we constantly curse Him. And we constantly sin against Him. And when I repent, I have this deep recognition of my sins. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 33 and verse 11 that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked man turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. If you are going to be saved, you need to turn from the evil ways that you're living. And then when there is repentance, there's not only a sense of danger and a recognition of my sins, but when there is repentance, there is this apprehension of the fact that God is merciful because He has provided for me a sacrifice for my sins. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. You see, folks, where there is repentance, there is also what we call faith. And repentance is turning, and faith is believing. And what is that faith? It is the belief that 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son into this world to deal with my sins. And He was nailed to a cross. And on that cross, God took all of those dirty and repulsive sins, and He put them on Jesus. And Jesus suffered and bled and died for my sins. And God has made a promise that if I will trust in Jesus Christ, God will forgive me of my sins. Why do you go to the doctor? Healthy people don't. Sick people do. What's the point of going to the doctor? Because I want to be delivered. And when I go to the doctor, I'm trusting the doctor to deliver me. Who is Jesus? The great physician. And when you come to God grieving for and hating your sins, and you turn from your sins with all of your heart, then what does God do? God forgives you. It's leaving the old life and coming into a new life. It's like you changing your clothes, getting rid of your old clothes and putting on new clothes. And in the Bible, the best way to understand repentance is the cross where Jesus was crucified. Because to accept Jesus' death is actually accepting the fact that I am dying. My old life. That old orientation. That old ignorance. I am dying on the cross with Jesus. But Jesus didn't just die, but Jesus rose from the dead. And when I rise from the dead, when Jesus rose from the dead, it is a symbol that He gives to me a new life, a new orientation, a new change of mind. And folks, the best that I know, this is what it means to repent. So my question to you tonight, I'm not asking you if you're religious or if you're a church member, I'm not even asking you if you've been baptized. I'm asking you what the prophets of old asked people, have you repented? Have you repented? Now, as we finish tonight, I want to ask five questions and we'll be done. And that is, does your experience match the Bible standard of repentance? Does it? All right, question number one. Have you come to that place in your life where you had a sense of your sin and what you've done against God, and you decided that you wanted to have a change? You ever heard of a guy in the Bible named the prodigal son who came to his father and he said to his father, give me? That's the orientation of self. He went into a foreign country, wasted all of his money, and the Bible says he came to his senses. He woke up one day and he came home and he said to his father, Father, I've sinned. And then he said to his dad, Father, make me a hired servant. You know, before you get saved, your whole life is, Father, give me. Once you get saved, you say, Father, make me. There's this sense of sin. Number two, have you had a sense of God's working within your heart so that you want to be delivered from your sins? There's a man in the Bible that went up to the temple to pray. He was called a publican. He was a really wicked dude, a bad dude. The Bible says he beat on his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When he said that to the God, God had been working in his heart and he wanted God to change him on the inside. Have you ever said, God, be merciful to me, change my heart? Question number three. Do you have a sense that Jesus Christ loves you and he suffered for your sins and he bled and he died on the cross for your sins? The man that was in charge of nailing Christ to the cross was a Roman soldier called the centurion. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil in the temple tore in half. There was an earthquake. And the centurion said of Jesus, truly, this man was the Son of God. Many people believe the centurion became a believer. Why? Because he stood and he watched Jesus die and he began to realize Jesus died for him. Do you tonight value the death of Jesus Christ as precious? Do you realize he died for you? And then question number four, have you purposed to leave your sins and come to Jesus? The Bible tells us about the salvation of a short man. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a publican too, a tax collector. Jesus was coming through Jericho and he climbed up in a tree and Jesus stopped in the middle of the road with all the throngs of people there. And he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus and he said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to go to your house. And the Bible says that he hurried and he came down and he received Christ joyfully. Have you purposed to leave your old life and come and receive Christ? And then finally, has a change come into your life since you've made that decision? So that the things that you used to love, now you hate. And the things you used to hate, now you love. There's a fellow in the Bible, we call him the maniac of Gadara. Mark chapter 5. He was a rude dude in a crude mood. The Bible says he was possessed of demons. He ran around naked. He cut himself, his flesh, with rocks. He was chained and broke the chain. He lived in the graveyard. That guy was weird. And Jesus came and he saw the maniac of Gadara and he spoke to him and there were demons on the inside and demons began to speak out of him. Jesus said, who are you? He said, we are a legion because we're many. And Jesus cast the demons out of that one man. And the Bible says they went into a herd of pigs, 2,000 pigs. Those demons went into and all 2,000 pigs ran down the hillside into the Sea of Galilee. And there they committed suicide. And that maniac of Gadara got saved. And how do we know it? Because before he was saved, his mind was totally out of control, running, controlled by Satan. And when they came back, they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus in clothes with his right mind. And suddenly he said to Jesus, I want to go with you. Folks, when there is repentance, there's a change of life, and that change continues through the rest of your life. Fact is, you know what Christians are? Let me tell you what a Christian is. A Christian is a saved sinner. That's all we are. Christians are not sinless, but when we get saved, we want to sin less and less and less and less. Fact is, repentance is not a one-time activity. It is a lifelong lifestyle. Because God's people are constantly repenting of the sins in their life, not to get saved, but they want God to change them and make them more like the Lord. So as we finish tonight, I want to ask you this. Do you have an experience that matches the Bible standard of repentance? Well, let me tell you something. There are many of you here tonight. God's brought you here. You know why? Because he wants you to repent. And if you will repent and receive Christ tonight, you know what God will do? God will save you. God will forgive you. God will make you His child. Would you bow your head with me, please, as we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that You would do a work of mercy this evening. Lord, I pray that there would be a dramatic change that takes place in people's lives. And God, I pray that there will be people that will come and yield to You tonight and surrender and repent, and that they would believe. Now, with our heads bowed tonight and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this question. How many of you would say tonight, "Preacher, I've listened to your message, and I believe in order to go to heaven, there has to be repentance in the life"? You'd say, "Preacher, I've listened to the message, and I believe in order for you to go to heaven, there has to be repentance." If you believe that and you acknowledge that tonight, would you raise your hand? "I believe that's true, preacher. I believe you have to repent." If you do, would you raise your hand? All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, I want to ask this next question. How many of you would say tonight, "Steve, I can look back at my life and see the change that God has brought"? As you preached tonight, everything was crystal clear to me. It made so much sense of what repentance really is. And I have, by God's grace, and God has blessed me, I have repented. And I know God's worked this in my heart. I know I had to respond to the Lord. And I'm going to ask this question. If you could say tonight, "Preacher, I know that repentance is really taking place in my life. And what you spoke about tonight has happened to me." In a moment, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand as a simple testimony. But I'm going to also say, if you're not sure, don't raise your hand, because that would be hypocritical. I couldn't raise my hand for many years because I had never really repented. And if you could say tonight, "Preacher, God has worked in my life this wonderful grace of repentance. And if I were to die tonight, I have a peace and confidence in my soul that I would go to heaven." If you could say that tonight with a good, clear conscience about that and a testimony to that, would you raise your hand? Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, as we pray tonight, is there anyone tonight who would just simply say, "Steve, if I died tonight, I'm afraid I would die without repentance. If I were to die tonight, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. And I realize tonight that I do have a problem. There is something wrong with me. And I realize I need to have God change me. And I know I can't change myself, but I know God can." And you say, "Preacher, when you pray tonight, would you please pray for me? Because I don't believe I've ever repented, but I realize tonight I really do need to, and I really want to. Pray for me tonight. I'd like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand right where you're seated? Pray for me tonight. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Now, Father, there are friends here tonight that You have brought so that they could hear this message. And Lord, we pray for them. We pray that tonight that they would truly come and repent. And Father, we pray that You would bring about that glorious change in their life. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.